If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we'll be at today. Last week, we talked about how the ministry of reconciliation has urgency, and we looked at verses 1 and 2. Today, we're going to kind of finish off this small section here, if you will. And the title for our section today is going to be The Ministry of Reconciliation Has Marks. The Ministry of Reconciliation Has Marks. I want to start out with a little bit of recap because I think it'll make more sense if we do it this way. But we looked at a few things last week. First off, we are reconciled by Christ. That is the message that we get out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, is that we're reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ. It is solely and perfectly because of what he has done, his drawing work and his complete and finished work on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. Look, if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, then there would not be evidence that his payment was satisfactory and there would be no offering of life. But because Jesus rose from the grave, we know that his payment was enough and also that he has the ability to give life. That's a great thing. The second thing that we talked about in our preparation for the text that we were going through is we talked about how we have the ministry of reconciliation in Christ. God didn't save us for no purpose. Rather, he gave us purpose, which is to join him in the work of administering the message of reconciliation. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the same way that you got saved, the same way that I got saved, is the same way that other people need saved, which is through Jesus Christ. They need to hear that message, that they need Jesus Christ. So let God work in you to come out of you to make that message known. Very important. That happens in verses 18 and 19. Then in verse 20 of chapter 5, we looked at how we share that reconciliation by ambassadorship of Christ. This is something that we do together. This is something that we do together. We get to be ambassadors. That word is going to come up in a little bit of an image that I have for you later on, so I don't want to labor that too much, but the fact is that we are living reconciled lives in front of the rest of the world. We're no longer living as we used to. We're living as we can now, which is free from sin and death. We don't have to feel that weight of guilt on us anymore, or condemnation, or future without hope. We get to show and demonstrate a life with hope. That ought to be exciting. For most of us, though, we'll cheer really loud when there's a pin at the wrestling mats. But when it comes to a person receiving the gift of salvation, oh, great. Thank you. That's good. And that's the most of our excitement. Come on. I mean, we should be cheering. All the angels in heaven are celebrating every single time a single person professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That ought to be a huge praise worship time of the church. We ought to shout every single time that happens. I mentioned a few things last week about considering things that are happening in the world. I mentioned a young man that just a week and a half ago took his own life. Look, that is happening every day. That is happening every day. People are taking their own lives. If you look at the statistics on it, more than once a day, that's happening. That's because people are lost. They don't know where to go, and they think they've hit every dead end and that there's no way out. We're in the world to tell people that there is a way out. There's all this anxiousness and depression that's bogging people down, and sadly, even in the church walls, because they forget what they've been given. And we talked about the urgency, how there's 166,000 people that die every single day. It's actually a little bit north of that number on average. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. If you know someone that doesn't know the Lord, today's the day. Tell them. I want us to take a look at the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, yet again, because I think that this is very important. I mentioned this last week. The word begins here. It says, in working together with him, in most of your Bibles, the with him is italicized because of the fact that it's not technically there in the Greek, but it is assumed because there's no way to bear power or to display power apart from Christ, especially when what we're talking about is a spiritual power. We're talking about a spiritual life-giving power, okay? You don't have that in yourself, first and foremost, apart from Christ. It is something that God gives. That is what he does. And now this word synergeo, it actually means to work together, to be partnered in labor, putting forth power together. By the way, when you choose to walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, can you do this with God? No, you cannot. Why? Because you're literally quenching the power of God in you, which is the Holy Spirit. Which is why it's so important for the sake of other people's souls, not just your own, that you walk in the Spirit. That you learn to not quench the very power that God has put inside of you to come out of you. This word is incredibly important, and it literally is the driving force. It's the driving power behind our everyday lives that present the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way we walk through life. Here in this segment here is joined together with bearing power, in bearing power to be a partner in labor, is what Paul is saying. So what is our message? I think that this is something that before we can really dive into verses 3 through 10, I think we need to understand what is our message. Sometimes we get a little confused on like, what am I supposed to say to a person? Are there certain things that, you know, if I'm going to present the gospel that I need to make sure I'm holding to? Yes. Yes, there are. Now, how you go about explaining these things, God knows. Make sure you're in the Word of God. Make sure you're praying. And when you're with that person, make sure you're listening incredibly well. Okay? But understand there are a few things that must be present. First off, we need to understand God is perfection. God is perfection. Not that He has perfection. He is perfection. There is nothing perfect apart from Him. Okay? He is a perfectly holy, just, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, perfect in every possible way. That is our God. He is creator of the universe. There is nothing that came to be without Him. That's what the Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Not only was all formed by Him for His purpose, but it's held in existence by Him as well. God in His perfection has something that He did when He made creation. He desired glory. The problem is, man is fallen and corrupt. Man, who God created as the crowning jewel of all of creation, chose on their own to take God off the throne of their heart and put their own selves on the throne of the heart, calling their own shots, making their own decisions, stealing glory from the one creator God. That's a grave position to find yourself in. People might often say, well, I'm a good person. I've done good things. For whose glory? So people praise you instead of the God who created you, who gave you every ability to do the things that you have in you? We can see really quickly that people, when they hold themselves up to the God standard, how He created, if He is creator God, and since He's creator God, He gets to set the standard. And His standard is Himself and His own character. And man, every man has fallen short of the glory of God. Thirdly, there will be a judgment. What does it matter if there's no judgment for my fallenness? It really wouldn't matter much. But the fact is, because God is just and because He is perfect, there is a coming judgment. We don't know when that day is. For some of us, it could very well be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be a little ways off yet. We don't know. But that means that it does bear urgency because Christ could return. And so because of that, we present the gospel to people. And we desire earnestly that they would know Jesus Christ today because there is a problem and they will get judged for it. But fourthly, this is where the world is looking for something. And we need to understand this wonderful blessing. As corrupt and as evil as the world is, there is no person too far gone for God. I read a quote from John Newton this morning, but you know, if you think about John Newton's life, he looked at himself as a sinner such as I, you know, putting people into slave trade, killing people because, you know, they were just sick on a ship and we're going to toss them over as if they're just material to be wasted. That was John Newton. And he understood who he was before a holy God, nasty and depraved. How could someone ever love me enough to save me? And yet he came to realize that's exactly what Christ did. You're not too far gone. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're not too far gone. God offers reconciliation, but it's only through Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure people are very aware of that. I was just sitting down with a person a little over a week ago, and they were trying to tell me that there's many ways. And I'm saying, no, there's not. Scriptures have specifically told us there is one way, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Either he lied or he's telling the truth. And he exposed the truth, not for other people's harm, but for their good, that they would understand that way. The fifth thing is, repent while there is still time. So in making known this message of reconciliation, that the person can be saved, this is our message. Look, you can be saved. How? Repent. Turn of all the things you've done. Turn them over to the Lord. Reconcile yourself. See that Jesus Christ, he has come to bring you to the point of salvation, that you would realize, I need a Savior. I have a debt I owe, and I cannot pay it. But thanks be to God, he has paid that price already on my behalf. Go to him, repent, and you can be saved. That's our message. That's our message. Why do Christians stop or slow down on proclaiming this message, though? You know, really, the text we're going to be looking at today is going to be very much of a war-type scene. And so I want you to understand from the war setting that's going on, John 15, 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Have that in mind. Like, the world is going to hate you. If you're pursuing Christ, if you're living a godly life, the world is not going to like you. It's not even going to not like you. It's going to hate you. And it's going to do things that it desires to do to people it hates. How far is that? Well, Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, Jesus said, then they will hand you over to the tribulation or trials and kill you. That's, yes, that is definitely out there. There are many people that we would call martyrs who have been put to death for their faith. By the way, thank God for many of those people. I think of people like William Tyndale, who was willing to die for his faith. The disciples who stand as examples to us, that they did indeed see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I believe that? Because first off, the scriptures say so. That's enough right there. On top of that, these people died to proclaim a message and said, it's not a lie. They didn't recant in the last moment and say, well, I was just fibbing. No, they went to death for it to prove that what they said was indeed true. So I'm thankful for people that are willing to suffer like that. Are we willing to suffer like that? And he said, make note of that, and you'll be hated by all nations because why? Because of yourself? No. It's because of my name, because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, the world doesn't want it. The light came into the world, and the world received it not. Light shined in darkness, and the darkness received it not. This is the message of the world. It doesn't want God. We were looking in Romans chapter 6 this morning, or excuse me, Romans chapter 7 in verse 5, and talking about when the law was exposed to Paul, he talked about how the immediate first moment that the law was presented to him, he actually in his own sin nature sought out a way to break the law, because that's what our sin nature desires to do apart from God. Oh, there's a law? How can I break it? How far can I go? What can I do? That's what the world does. That's what it thinks. And so if you're seeking to live a godly life, have in mind you're going to be hated. Does that make it wrong? No, this is a battle. When you're standing up against an opposing army, do you think that army is going to love you and just shake your hand and pat you on the back and give you a big old bear hug? No, you're in a battle. This is war. So there are going to be marks, and that's what takes us into our text for today. As we get started with verses 3 through 10, before I show you this gentleman that I want to tell you a little bit about, let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says this, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. This is a war situation. It may not appear that way at first glance, but we're going to see this as we go out. It's really divided into two sections. The first part, you're going to see heavy the marks of walking godly lives. The second is going to be the paradoxes that we see within war for those that bear the marks of faith in Christ. But nonetheless, understand this. If you're desiring to live a godly life in today's time, one thing I'm sure of is the one day when you enter into heaven, if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, there will be marks. There will be marks. I find it really interesting that there are promises about that all the way throughout Scripture. Sir Adrian Carton de Vjort, I think that that's how you say it, but it's a language that I don't know, so bear with me. This gentleman right here, I was looking for a good example of a soldier that was well known that struggled through war. And when I started reading the account of this guy, I was like, holy smokes, that guy is definitely the one I'm using for this message, okay? This guy, you can see, he's got a patch on his eye. He was struck with a bullet that actually took out his eye and his left ear. And that was in the first war that he was in. He also lost an arm later on. He survived airplane crashes in war and continued to fight through all of these. He would get immediate medical help and then go right back to the front line, specifically the front line. He would not stop. He was called the unkillable soldier because it just didn't seem like he would ever die. He was in three major wars, including World War I and II.
What was the other one?
It was one from South Africa, one of the Boer Wars. And that was actually the first war that he was in. He was an ambassador at the end of his life. He was an ambassador for Winston Churchill into China. So think what Winston Churchill must have thought of this guy for his fighting battles, the way that he went about it. He was actually awarded the Victoria Cross as well, along with many other awards for the way he fought. He was injured in three battles, all three battles. By the way, there was not one battle that he was in that he didn't get injured in and kept fighting. That's amazing to think about. You say, what is this guy doing wrong? Well, here's an interesting note. He was a lieutenant general, and even in the position he was in, while all the other generals would stay in back and let other people be in the front lines, he had a motto, which was lead from the front. Lead from the front. That was his motto. By the way, it's really interesting to note, the last war that he fought, three other leaders of different brigades were taken out, and he ended up leading four brigades himself. Where everyone else thought he was foolish, he was the one standing and leading valiantly four groups instead of the one that he originally started with. It's amazing to think about. Winston Churchill had a lot to say about this guy, but in particular, just his desire to not give up and to never lose ground. Never want to lose ground. If anything, he was going to press forward and gain ground. And the only way to get the soldiers to do that was to lead from the front, which was his motto. I found it really interesting. There were people from other divisions that knew about him, and they didn't want to come fight with him. But every man, it was said that every man that fought alongside him, none of them would fight for anyone else. Because they got to witness a leader that fought right alongside him, hand in hand. Did he have marks for all the different battles he was in? Yes. It's amazing to see all the vast victories that he was a part of. But there was something to show for it at the end. How many of us, if our Christian life was going to be this difficult, would continue on? And yet, we have something far greater that we're fighting for. I think we ought to consider the valiant men that have gone before us that have set an example about leading. Leading by example, going forth, going through hard times, struggling along the way. And I think that this is really what brings us to today. So look at verses 3 through 7 with me. We've got a long list of different things that happens here. First off, in verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. What is he saying here? He's saying, I will leave no grounds. I will leave no grounds. Paul's saying, I have left no ground for cowardice in my mind. There's no way that you can count me as shameful because I didn't back down in any spot. I would not lose ground. I will not let ground be gained in my life against me. That's what he's saying. Verse 4, he goes on, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, he's saying, in everything that I do, you have vivid picture that I am a servant of God. You know that I'm a warrior in battle. The way that you know it is because of the marks. And now he's going to go through the marks. The first 10 I want you to see are things that people don't really, they understand the true marks of the first 10. They don't really question these. The last 5 just kind of come out a little bit interesting. And then it's going to come out with 2 reasons for all of it. So really 17 different points. I hope you're ready. No, we'll go through these pretty quick. The first one that we see is endurance. Endurance. This means that there's through all the fatigue that can happen through the course of life, Paul endured. By the way, endurance is the proof of training. You don't endure without training. He was in the Word. He studied the Word. He considered himself to be taught by God, right? And he endured. He kept going. The second thing that we see is afflictions. There's persecution. There's trials that came against him. There's different types of wars that came against him. Hardship. If you've ever studied anything about war, there's hardships of all kinds that happen on the economies of those that are involved in the war. The nations suffer, not just the soldiers. But there's hardships of all different kinds. Distress. He talks about being alone, distressed, in enemy territory. That's the idea of being distressed. Beatings. Sometimes, unfortunately, in this case, the enemy happened to be a neighbor. A person that ought to be receiving the message of the gospel might have been the very one fighting against him. Many times this was the Jews that should have, the message of the salvation came to them first. And yet they didn't want to receive it, so much so that they would beat Paul. Many times he was beat. We'll learn about that more in chapter 12. 6th thing, he was imprisoned. Several of the letters that we see in the epistles from Paul, he's in prison writing them. And he's praising God. When he's in the jail and the Philippian jailer is holding him in the inner part, he considers it a blessing to be there. So much so, consider this from that text in Philippians. Keep in mind, none of the others left the jail. They call out to the jailer, don't kill yourself. Don't take your life as if someone's left here and your life's going to be taken at the hand of the Romans, which would have been gruesome. So the guy thought it better to take his own life. They yell out to him, don't, we're all here. Look, the jail doors were wide open. They could have left. Why did they stay? The only reason that Scripture gives us is because they enjoyed the message of Paul that much. Paul took great joy in being there where God could use him. But yet he had marks from the chains. Tumults, that means to be agitated. That means in the inner man, he was agitated in some way. I don't know about you, but walking through the Christian life, there are many times where you can be agitated, where you can really struggle in the inner man. Labors, the work is hard. It leads you to sleepless nights. It becomes very difficult to sleep sometimes when you're constantly thinking about all the things that are going on around you. Very difficult, sleepless nights. By the way, oftentimes that just leads to mind games that can happen, things like that. Lastly, hunger. Being found without food. Most of us here have never experienced that. Most of us have not even come close to it. And yet there are people all around the globe that are struggling for hunger. They need food. They need different things, right? But these are all things that a soldier might very well go through. In the middle of battle, there are all of these different things present. One of the things that I didn't mention about Adrian, Lieutenant General Adrian, Sir Adrian, is that he was a POW at the age of 60. And with one arm and one eye, he escaped multiple times from prison camps because he wouldn't give up. Think about that. You'd have to think that guy would be easy to spot, easy to find, easy to get, right? How could that guy escape out of everyone? Because he didn't give up. There's five more interesting ones that I find in this list. When we think about battle, we just don't always think about this. But this is a Christian battle. This is the Christian's battle in particular. Purity. Purity. Is there a war for purity in the Christian's life? Yes. Yes, it is. Knowledge. Patience. Man in war. Patience. When life gets tough, it is a war in my life to remain patient. Patient. Kindness. You want me to be kind? Right now, we're in the middle of war. Love. And yet these are the things that he's listing off here. Because again, this is a unique person. This is a person that is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ fighting a war. And they are different than all other people that fight wars. This is the marks of a Christian soldier in particular. How do I know that? Because the last two things are that they have the word of truth, which is the word of God, and they have the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 7. It says, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. That means, in one hand, I've got a firm grip on the Holy Spirit, and he is empowering me. He's giving me strength. He's guiding me in everything necessary. He supplies me with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of these different things, right, that are from the Holy Spirit. Do I have those without him? No, I don't. I cannot display those things in battle without the Holy Spirit. How do I know how to do that? It's the Word of God. The Word of God that first did its sharp two-edged sword work on my own soul, that now God has given me to be able to wield against others, that it might do its work on other people's souls. The Holy Spirit gives me endurance. He causes me to stand in the place of affliction and hardship and distress and beatings, imprisonments and tumults, and labors, sleeplessness and hunger. He causes me to remain pure, full of knowledge or wisdom, patient, kind, and loving, with the desire for what? All of these things to be used as weapons for righteousness, that the souls of men might be saved. That's the purpose. We don't often like to look at the Christian life in this way because it means that we have to embrace the fact that there will be marks. Many of us don't enjoy the idea of there being marks. The thing is a real soldier that understands the fight that's happening all around them, that is living in the reality that there is a war, he knows that there's going to be marks, and to a certain degree, there's great pride in having marks that say, I was a part of that battle, and I would not let ground be taken. The Lord has invited us in to join him in work. That work is only done and only accomplished when we live in the synergeo, the power that we have with God, where he imparts his strength, his power, his wisdom, and his ability to stand. And the believer will be marked with those things. Verse 8 through 10, we see a small transition here. And here's where I'd say in war there are paradoxes that describe the mindset of the soldier. So this now, the mindset of the soldier also becomes a mark of him, by the way. It is a mark. It is what, if you were considering, like, how in the world do they endure? How in the world do they go through afflictions? How in the world do they? Well, yes, it's because of the Holy Spirit. Yes, because the Word of God active and living inside of them. But it does something. It starts in the inner man, in the spirit of man. God does his work there. And then from there, it does a transformation of the soul of the person, changing them from the inside out. Even their mindset is changed. And we see the mindset of people, and that becomes a mark to the outside world of what's happening on the inside. So he says this in verse 8, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers. So now here comes the paradoxes. regarded as deceivers. He's saying, people think of us as deceivers. And matter of fact, to the Corinthian church, he's saying, some of you have called us deceivers. Yet we know what we're speaking is truth. In our heart, we know the thing we're delivering is truth. He says, as unknown, saying, you're acting as if you don't even know me. Yet well known, because I'm known by God. He's saying all of this, kind of going back to verse 1 and 2. He's saying all this in like, you could join the front lines. You could be a part of this battle too. But is this your mindset? Are you in? Have you bought in that Jesus Christ is the only way and that he is the solution for all of the world? Says this next. He says, as dying, yet behold, we live. He's saying, look, I'm willing to let my life be given. I'm willing to let my life be poured out. Why? Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is it gain? And that's what he's saying here. Because I've got heaven to look forward to. I'm already dealing with a body that's breaking down. I've got a heavenly body to look forward to. And you know what? If you have Christ, you do too. The soldier understands that there's a prize on the other side. As punished, yet not put to death. So he's saying like, yes, we're going to go through things that are painful, but it's not going to defeat me. It's not going to have a winning hand on me. It may hurt for a time. It may be painful, but it will not defeat me. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We should be sorrowful over the souls of men. We are desiring that people would know Christ, and our hearts should be burdened for them. And some people may look at you and they say, why do you look so sorrowful? Because there are those times where joy is not the first thing that people see on the outside. They may see our sorrow for their soul. Yet on the inside, I'm rejoicing because I have Christ. Which leads to the next two things in particular. As poor, yet making many rich. So we consider ourselves as having nothing. I don't know if you've ever met a person. I know I've met a few people like this, that they don't consider anything that they have their own. Their hand is, God, you put it in this hand, and I'm going to leave it open because if you want to take it to use it for someone else, it's yours anyway. Use it as you see fit. They may not necessarily be truthfully poor, but they consider themselves poor for the purposes of many others being blessed. That's their mindset. They're given to it. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. This one I find really interesting because it is different than the last statement. This is the setting. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. People look around and they're like, look, you know, if you're in the business world, you could make millions of dollars if you just devote yourself to it, but you're comfortable sitting with nothing there. And people look at you as if you've got nothing. If you're walking by a beggar on the street and they say, you know, do you got some change to spare? You know, you look really rich or whatever. Help me out. I could pull up my pockets and say, well, I don't have money if that's what you're talking about, but I have something far greater. I have something far greater. And in Christ, I literally possess everything. I'm not held back by the things of this world. The world tells me I need possession. The world is the one that tells me I need to muster up possessions, that I need to have a ton. God is saying, no, I've already got everything. And when you're here with me in heaven, you'll experience perfect. Everything that's awesome and wonderful in abundance, where there's no lack in any way. That's what I'm entitled to. And these are the things I'm trying to share for the value and the purpose of others. When I think about all these different things, this mindset of this Christian soldier, I think about a person, yes, they're sharing and they're showing all these marks of the first several verses, but here this mindset part is that they take everything that they've been given and they say, this is for the benefit of everyone else. By the way, throughout the course of history, battles can be summed up by the mindset of the soldiers. Literally. Why did Rome fall? Well, first off, who did it fall to? Well, it's to the Islamics. It fell to Islam. Why did it fall to Islam? Well, because everyone became conceited and thought about themselves. They fought individual, singular battles. They became self-focused, and they lost. Funny enough, then Islam did the same thing, and Rome came in and conquered them when they realized we need to be unified if we're going to be in battle. Well, that's funny because that's how every battle from there on out has always been fought, and even prior to that, that's exactly what was fought. A soldier that understands his battle understands it's not just his battle, that there's others at stake. They have a desire for the whole to be saved, and they fight with that in mind. They're unified under something. And for the Christian, we're unified under Christ. He is the one that's given us ability to stand firm. This is a value proposition of the church too, that we join arms in our work in reaching lost souls with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here fighting together. This is why Paul, while he's also demonstrating, look, I came to you in fullness, understanding like I am here because of Jesus Christ. He's not just trying to say to these people and win them over and have them understand, I came with a pure heart. He's also saying, you could be here with me. Why aren't you here with me? Why aren't you joining in this? I have to think of this Sir Adrian as he goes about. He's on the front lines. He's a general, right? And he's on the front lines saying, come on, men, fight. Come on, let's go. Be men. Don't cower back. Yes, you're going to probably get hit. Yes, there's going to be marks. Yes, there's going to be wounds. But there's a battle at stake here. And if we don't fight, ground will be lost. And I can't bear to see ground lost. So here's a charge. You know, it's weird because I look at myself, yes, I know people call me pastor, and you guys have voted on me to be pastor, but the thing is I'm a sheep following a shepherd too. But if I can lead in anything, I would desire it to be this, that we would not stop fighting for the souls of men. There's going to be battle. It's going to be painful. So a charge to Christian soldiers, this is something that I've had to live out, and there's times where I do it really well, and there's times where I fail. But thanks be to God who extends his grace to us constantly. But something we should hold on to. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 says that we are to be as wise as serpent and as innocent as doves. When you go about your Christian life, when you go about walking through this life, be wise. How can you be wise without Scripture? You can't. You can't. If you want to survive the Christian life, if you want to press on and be a Christian soldier walking firmly in all that God has given you, you must be in Scripture. You must be seeking it out. You must be begging the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know how to handle today. You know the struggles that are going on in my life. You know the things happening at home. You know the things happening with my neighbor. You know the things happening at work. None of this has escaped you, God. I need your wisdom. How? How do I do this? How do I go about it? How do I do it in innocence? Paul said again in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that in the end, giving no cause for offense in anything so that it wouldn't be discredited. This ministry of reconciliation can't be discredited. Is that our desire, is to walk through life in wisdom and in innocence? Secondly, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Go ahead and turn there, please. We've heard these verses many times, and I want you to just hear them again. Sometimes just hearing them time and time again is what allows them to stick. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not my might, his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So how will I stand? With him, with his armor, with the things that he provides. Not the stuff that I bring to the table, it's what he's brought to the table. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of the battle at hand, because of the enemy we're fighting against, therefore, take up the full armor of God. That means don't miss one piece of it. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. That holds everything up, by the way. That's what it's saying. It's like a belt. Truth holds everything up. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning don't get pushed back, hold firm to the thing that you've been given that has set you free. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. By the way, oftentimes people stop with the armor of God at verse 17. Don't do that. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. I'm wearing the armor, and at the same time, I'm praying. I'm talking with my commander. I'm constantly getting marching orders. I'm hearing what's happening, and I'm constantly taking it back to him. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. This means keep in mind those that are fighting with you. Aid them. Come alongside them. Join them in battle. The utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Man, this is just fitting right in with the text we're in 2 Corinthians. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So what are we to do? Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, stand firm. How in the world are we going to do that? It's through the word of God and everything that God's provided through his Holy Spirit. That's how you will stand. If you want to stand, stand in him. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, be on the alert. When we were back in 1 Corinthians 16, this would have been, I don't know, probably 5-6 months ago now. But when there, we talked about this as a war scene. Being on the alert is not just for defense, but your defense is actually an offense. You're ready, you're engaged, you're moving and pressing forward, you're watching for the enemy. You're making sure that the walls stay firm all the way around, making sure that there's no entrance of the enemy on any side, and at the same time pressing forward. That's what it means to be on the alert. So wise and innocent, stand firm, be on the alert, and lastly, Hebrews 12, 1, run with endurance. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hebrews chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, turn there. It's very important, this last one, because the world is going to press on you. When you're in battle and the enemy is all around you, if you've been working for 5 days, because people say they work a 5-day work week, and then you want to take Saturday and Sunday off, in battle, when the enemy's all around you, what's going to happen on Saturday and Sunday? You're going to be defeated. There can't be weekends in this battle that we're in. Yes, it's long and it's burdensome, but guess what? There's one inside of you that gives you strength and power to continue going. This is why you have a church body that God has gifted us with, to care for each other, to carry weight. I remember when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we talked about this being on the alert. It's called fire watch. One person might rest while the others watch, care, and care for them, allowing them to be nourished. That's how we come alongside each other as a church body. The war is still going on. We need a church body to care for each other. We need to be on the alert, not just for ourselves, but for others that we're walking alongside. But it does take a great level of endurance, and an endurance that we don't have on our own. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, there's many that have gone before us. That's all of chapter 11 of Hebrews. There's such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, meaning get rid of dead weight. the things that slow you down or make you think about stopping from going forward. Get rid of it. And the sin which so easily entangles us, if there's something holding you back that causes you to stumble, get rid of the things that cause you to stumble. Stop looking at those things. Stop focusing on those things. Focus on everything that's ahead of you. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before, not behind, before us. Before us. I mentioned this to the youth in Sunday school this morning. How easy is it to run a race while looking backward? I don't know if you've ever seen someone try that before. I did get to see someone try it in cross country. I remember running cross country, and this kid actually turned around. We were about ready to go up a hill, but he wanted to see how close the next competitor was. So he went like this, and he looked behind him while he was about ready to go up a hill, and whammo! It did not go well for him. He didn't have to stumble, but because he chose to look back and worry about what was behind him, he didn't see what was before him. It would have been an obstacle, but not one to make him fall. It would have been difficult, but it wouldn't have caused him to stop. But notice he both fell and he stopped. The immediate moment he looked backward because he didn't press on looking forward. His one problem was he looked back. That's what we do oftentimes in the Christian life. We do that. We look back at the things that once were. We look back at the things that I once had. We look back at, name it, so many other things. And then we wonder why we fumble and stumble through life. Press on, looking forward. What are we looking forward to? Fixing our eyes, verse 2, on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, this is Jesus, the testimony of Jesus' own life, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down. What? Where is he at? At the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus demonstrated for us, he didn't have to, but he did. He demonstrated for us what it means to be a soldier. And now we are Christian soldiers. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We are engaged in battle. And so we need to take marching orders. What are our marching orders? Be wise and innocent. How do we do that? Be in Scripture. Stand firm on the gospel of our salvation, the thing that reconciled you and brought you to the point of freedom. Be on the alert, looking all around us, looking to press forward. Looking to press forward. And don't stop. Run with endurance. That's the message of our text today. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you, God, that you've provided us with words of wisdom from your word, God. I pray for the person that's here today, God, that maybe they don't understand this, what we're willing to give up because of your son, Jesus Christ. But I say that because they probably don't understand what we've also received. Lord, I give up everything that I once had because I know what you've given me. And it's so worth it. God, I pray that the people that are here today that know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you'd encourage them, Lord, in their inner heart to be willing to give everything that you've given them, Lord, to lay it all down, understanding that what you're desiring to do for the souls of men is far greater. God, I pray that we'd be a church body that comes alongside each other in battle, that learns to carry each other's burdens and guides and encourages each other towards you, knowing that there will be marks, that it will be painful. But God, there's such a great treasure to look forward to, a great victory, a great purpose, and most of all, the souls of men that you desire to be saved. God, I pray that you'd cause us to be a part of that work here today, Lord. Pray for a person that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God. I pray, God, that you'd cause them to realize their need for you, that you don't desire to destroy them, but God, you desire to save them. Pray, God, that that would be our heart's desire today, is to share that good news. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.